Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's good to be together on the Lord's Day, and in particular to celebrate Easter Sunday together. Let me say welcome to family and friends who are visiting, folks who have come from afar to visit folks here, and we probably have folks who are traveling as well to be with family and friends on Easter. But we're particularly thankful for the opportunity to be here together, have children home and family in from far places, and so we're grateful for all of that. A couple of just reminders, speaking of family who are in far places, this is a card for Caleb Petrie, who is serving in Macedonia as a math teacher in the university there and a Christian living out his faith amongst those folks. And we want to send Caleb a card to say we love you. And so this, if you haven't signed this little card and put in a note for Caleb, if you want to write a note and put it in here with this, you can do that, okay? And it's going to be here on the table. And you come by and do that, all right? And then also, speaking of family, so that we can kind of help pray for each other and keep up with each other, we try to give you a church directory from time to time. And we even try to get everybody's name in it most of the time. And so we've already aware of a couple of mistakes that we've made in this one, so we're working on getting that corrected. And ultimately, one day, we hope to give you one with pictures in it. So one thing you can do, somebody goes, duh, catching up with the 21st century, right? If you have a digital photo of your family or yourself, if you're a single person family right now, would you email that to us? If you don't have such an animal, let us know, and we'll take a picture of you. And one Sunday, hopefully soon, we're going to just have two or three cameras here, and we can do some quick photos of your family. It may not be Olin Mills, but it'll be in the directory. All right? These are up here on the platform, and if you don't have one yet, you're free to pick one up so that you can have the information such as it is. Okay? And my children live to serve me and make sure that I handed my phone to Benjamin a minute ago and just said, would you please make sure this doesn't beep? And he's even had a bulletin handy for me. So, Daniel, if you can make sure that Benjamin gets another bulletin, that would be great. My children also live to serve each other. It's such a perfect home. We desperately need the gospel. And we are all needy, needy people. And we come together today to worship the Lord, our resurrected Savior. And there are other announcements and reminders and things in the bulletin. I hope that as we do not meet together this evening, that you'll be able to spend time with family and friends and enjoy the day, and that you'll be able to celebrate around the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. And it's our desire this morning to celebrate and apply that truth to our hearts today. And we begin doing that by looking to the Psalms and a passage of Scripture from Psalm 33. And I ask you if you would please to find that on the front of your worship bulletin, and we'll stand together and read that passage this morning, all right? Would you join me, please? Shout for the joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Would you bow together with me and let's pray together and ask for God's help as we worship Him this morning. Oh, Father, we do bow before you. You are the God who has rescued and saved us, and we are your creatures, and we desire to come before you this day and to wait upon you, to find in you our help and our shield, to find that in you our hearts are made glad because we've trusted in your holy name. And so we do ask in particular this morning that you would help us to trust you, to reorient our hearts as we have such a tendency to trust in so many other things, false gods, idols, and circumstances around us and people and things that you have never intended to bear the weight of our needs and never to be the object of our trust. Help us to trust in you, O God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and returning Savior. Amen. And would you find in your worship bulletin these lyrics that help us to worship the Lord together this morning? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah. ransomed Messiah, ransomed people by the cross work of Christ. Let's sing together of the cross work of Christ. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. text where I'll be preaching this morning, John 14:6, is our reminder of the gospel. Jesus said to Philip, who had just asked, "How do we know the way? How do we know how to get where you're going?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's what we come to celebrate today. The things about which we've just been singing are all reminders to us that Jesus Christ is not just an example. He's not just one who has pointed, but He is in Himself, in His very person, the way of salvation for us. And so because of this, we rejoice. And because of the resurrection, we know this to be true. The resurrection is proof of these things to us. And so we not only celebrate that Christ is risen, but we rejoice in the provision that He's made for us. And for some of us, even sometimes when we have been Christians for a long time, that seems too good to be true. And we lapse back into trying to earn some kind of righteousness from God. And so we take time to remember each week that you can earn no righteousness. You are called as a follower of Christ to practice righteousness, to do righteousness, to walk in obedience to Christ, but not to earn, but because of the righteousness you've been given, as a result of the gospel work in your heart. And so these reminders each week are important. So that because we forget. And we go back, sometimes even not consciously, thinking that we are somehow righteous in ourselves, and we are not. Christ alone is righteous. Praise Him and be thankful to Him. And perhaps today you come still thinking, I'm a pretty good person. And Jesus is telling you, you are not. Not to beat you up, but to tell you to find goodness in Him. He wants you to find real goodness. He wants you to find real righteousness. And He points to Himself for you to do that. And so this reminder of the gospel calls us to shift and keep shifting our hope for righteousness. Would you take a moment to pray, thank God for His provision for us in Christ and the gift that He has given to us in Christ Himself? Oh, Lord God, our hearts are thrilled when we consider that a ransom for sinners has come from heaven. Our hearts are broken that You have suffered because of our sin. But our hearts rejoice that You love us and demonstrated Your love for us in that when we were sinners, Christ died for us and has redeemed us from the grave and the pit and from hell and from sin and the power of sin and the consequences of sin. And we rejoice in this good news this day. And we give praise and thanks to You. And we still wonder sometimes, is it true? This news is too good to be true, it seems. And so we thank You for gathering us week after week to remind us of the truth of the gospel. Help us to believe it today. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together with me again. Let's sing of this good provision of Christ. His pain for me.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 14. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 901. And as we look at this passage this morning, Jesus and his disciples are preparing to leave the upper room. He knows what is about to happen, and he understands that they don't have the full understanding of what is going to occur next. And I think of this when I read it initially in terms of these are the words that Christ wanted his disciples to have to help understand what was coming, what has occurred, and to give them more understanding. But then when I reflect on it personally, these are the words that Christ wanted me to have so that through these words I could gain, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of what he meant and why these things that took place had to occur and what that meant to my life. And as we celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what a great blessing it is and a great comfort and understanding that these words provide to me. Let us read. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not, so would I have told you that I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know that the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. You will see me because I live. You will love also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him. Excuse me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, my Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance to all that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now we'll have our prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. I remind you that on page 11 of your bulletin, there are some prayer concerns listed. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these words You left us to remember You by, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that in our salvation, Lord, You give us the understanding of these words in a way that, God, the world outside of You does not see and understand, God. We ask You, Lord, to help us live our lives daily in a manner that reflects You, God, so that through the efforts, the tasks that You put in front of us, God, You will continue to draw others to You. We ask You, God, to have us be faithful, Lord, in our ministries, at home, at work, at school, or abroad. God, guide us and lead us. Help us to understand the ways that You would have us help the world know of You. Lord, this morning we're just in awe of Your power and the Lord, the ability to resurrect Your Son, God, for the perfect sacrifice He was. God, in the ways that we fall short, Lord, just ask Your forgiveness. Ask You, Lord, to Lord, give me personally repentance in those ways and help me, God, to grow daily to be more like the example You set for us. Lord, I pray this morning for the leadership of our church. Lord, just ask that, Lord, You protect us, protect Paul and Stan and their families, Lord, strengthen them. Give them Your wisdom and let them feel Your love. And God, just help us to be faithful to their leadership. Lord, this morning we pray for the friends and family we have that are in the armed service, Lord. God, in the different service branches that they're in and the different places in the world they are, Lord, we ask You to give them strength, courage, and hope in You, God, that in all the circumstances they face, that You will lead them through those, Lord. Lord, we pray for Caleb Petrie in Macedonia, and we ask, Lord, that You bless his ministry, Lord, that You strengthen him, that You renew in him the strength to carry on daily in this foreign place as he seeks to serve You. Pray for Elizabeth Williams. She teaches in the Far East, God, and Lord, just guide her and protect her. Lord, we ask You to bless their ministry, her ministry, that more people will come to know You through her efforts. Pray for Jeff Thomas and his family. Pray for this time that they are here recuperating. We just ask God that You draw them ever closer to You, Lord, and You help them, Lord, to prepare themselves for their next task that You have upcoming for them. We pray this morning for Plains Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Rick Stark. We ask You, God, this morning that their worship be fulfilling, and Lord, that Your word will be preached there, and that, Lord, hearts will be made ready to know You in a different way in Your salvation, Lord. We pray for the International Missions Board, Lord. We pray for their wisdom and discernment in the appointments and the protection for those who are serving in this world, God, that world that does not know or understand You. Lord, that feels threatened by you and wants to attack those who proclaim the name of Christ. And we ask God to just help them and all those missionaries abroad. This morning, Lord, we pray for our Senator Richard Shelby. God, we pray that he will look to your scriptures and to your Holy Spirit for guidance in the decisions he makes, Lord. We pray that he will counsel those that he meets with godly wisdom, Lord, from you. Lord, we thank you for the birthdays that are listed this morning, Lord. We thank you for the children in the wombs and the children born. And we ask you, Lord, to strengthen our families. And that this Easter morning, Lord, as so many, Lord, so many children may be confused over the different gifts they received. Or, God, we pray that your understanding comes through and in their hearts, Lord, that you weave the light, that they come to know that this morning is celebration for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation available through the world through his sacrifice, Lord. We praise you for that, God. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Stand together, please. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he. turn again, if you will, to John chapter 14. Songs of the promise of God's deliverance. Songs of sending a deliverer, the provision of a deliverer, and the security that Christ provides for us. And now we look, even as Rob mentioned, to John 14, where he is giving his disciples and followers some words of encouragement in a moment of real trouble. And since we've already read the text together, I'm not going to read again, but want to begin by, as you're turning there, reminding you, if you haven't seen the movie Inception, and you like movies that sort of press you to think, might be one you'd want to consider. In that movie, a fellow figures out a way to become a part of his own dreams and the dreams of others around him. But figuring out this supposedly really neat trick leads to some significant problems. One of those problems is that he finds that it's difficult to discern the difference between reality and make-believe, or what is in the dream. And so he finds that in the midst of a dream, you can lose touch with reality, and so you need something to sort of shock you back into reality, or something to prove to you where you are. So he takes a little top with him everywhere he goes, and he spins that top. And if the top continues to spin without falling over, he knows that's not reality. That in reality, gravity would act on it and pull it over. And so if it does, if it spins without falling over, he knows that he's in a dream. If it falls down, he's in reality. And he needs something because he can't trust his own thoughts or even his own experience to tell him the truth. He needs something outside of those things to speak truth to him. Another problem that comes up is that in delving into these things, he gets into a situation where he can no longer go home. And so the movie becomes him using this ability to go into people's dreams in order to get back home. The ultimate goal is not all the dream stuff. The goal is to get home. And I find that life can be like that sometimes. Perhaps you find yourself sometimes living along in that sort of dream world. And while the premise of the movie is fiction, the conception is reality. Asaph, in Psalm 73, finds himself in precisely the same kind of situation. He looks around himself and he thinks that those who are around him who are living wicked and ungodly lives are happy and satisfied and die without trouble or difficulty. And so they're the ones who have lived or stumbled into real truth. He believes that he's been believing a lie, that to live a godly life and to obey the commands of God have brought him nothing but sorrow and difficulty. But Asaph spins the top, if you will, and he goes into the sanctuary. And when he goes into the sanctuary, the truth of God yanks him back into reality so that he understands that what he has been perceiving as reality isn't really. That the perceived good situation of the wicked is not. And that the perceived emptiness of trying to pursue a godly life is not empty either. And we need those kinds of yanks back into reality. We need to be rescued from believing lies. And you may be one of those people whose sort of dreamlike life has been really good. And much like as if you were on vacation in your favorite place and the temperatures were all just right and the children were all well behaved and the cars were all working and the bills were all paid. And the government was doing what they ought to do and health care was right and everything was good, you would say, this is it. This is heaven. This is where I want to live forever. I could do this. Haven't you ever said that? You know, you get up on a spring morning and the temperatures are beautiful and a lot is right and you say, man, I could live like this. This is good. It's a dream. And maybe you live on the other end of that. maybe your life is a nightmare. And every day you wake up wondering, what's going to go wrong today? And you're constantly the target and the recipient of not being loved well, or not being treated well, or not being taken care of, or your cars don't work, and health is not good. Or maybe you just live in that reality where your regular companion is an ever-present memory of a nightmare, of things gone completely bizarre and chaotic in the past. And you're haunted by that. Every day brings that, you know, dreamlike feeling that you get when you're trying to escape the nightmare and you're running through sludge and your speech is slowed down, and even when you try to cry out for help, you go... You feel like that's what life is like every day, all day long. Well, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the wake-up for us. The call to reality, because neither of those things are the ultimate reality. They are our experience, but they're not the ultimate reality. And the resurrection of Christ calls us to look through those things to Him and to what He has provided for us, and to remember that He has provided a place for us that is real and permanent, to understand that He, in His appearance to us, is the very revelation of God. Your life feels like God's nowhere to be found or seen, and yet the resurrection of Jesus is telling you that God has appeared to you, that He has revealed Himself to you, that He has invaded your space. And it's also the reminder that we really do have what we need to live everyday life for the glory of God and to serve Him. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that He's prepared a place for us, that He's appeared to us, and that He supplies to us what we need to live for His glory and honor and to serve Him. So let's think about those three things out of this text. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that He has prepared a real and permanent place for us. Now, I want you to know that by design, I'm going to stay in this first section for the most of the sermon. So when it feels disproportionately long for a three-point sermon, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. All right? So we're going to really spend some time here. And first, by asking the question, why are the hearts of the disciples troubled? Jesus says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Why are their hearts troubled? Three reasons. Jesus is going away. Peter's denial is foretold, and because there's a mammoth task coming to them. So think about those three things with me. Jesus has told them multiple times in sort of figures of speech, and now pretty clearly, I'm going away. You're not going to be able to see me. And remember that the disciples had forsaken everything to follow after Jesus. They've given up their livelihood, and they've committed themselves to this way. They don't call it Christianity, but they've forsaken everything that is theirs. Everything in their identity and their Jewishness and the temple and all those things are being forsaken to follow after Jesus. And then He says, I'm leaving. You know, and the closest I can get to this is the feeling I get when anyone leaves where I am. You know, we have family with us this week. And we met them yesterday at a restaurant in Montgomery. And when it came time to leave, I was bummed because they're fun. I enjoy being with them. I love them. And they bring light to our family gatherings. And when they go away, I'm sorrowful. And so in God's good providence, they had a horrible flat tire and had to come back. So we got to hang out with them last night. And yet today, I guess sometime, unless I can talk them into spending the night one more time, they'll go away and we'll be sorrowful. People's jobs change. Students graduate from Auburn and move away. Their situation changes. Stuff happens and people go, and it brings us sorrow. That is probably only a drop in the tank or the bucket compared to what the disciples felt when Jesus said, I'm going away. So they have great anxiety and sorrow. Not only that, Jesus has just told them in the end part of chapter 13 that Peter, the most faithful and vocal and adamant follower of Christ, is going to deny him. And they've got to be wondering in their hearts, what's going on? And if Peter's going to deny Jesus, what does that mean for me? And not only that, there's this vague sense of mission, a calling to a task that is absolutely above anything that they can possibly do. And they have these things going on in their hearts, and yet Jesus tells them that he's going away. Now, there's one thing in particular, and you know, I guess if this is all you get out of the message today, I want you to hear this. I thank God that Jesus doesn't say, "You're troubled in your hearts. Stop it." Jesus is intimately acquainted with a troubled heart. He knows what it is to have a heart of anguish. And you've not sensed or walked through, and you're not tasting now any trouble that Jesus can't identify with. And he doesn't say to you, "Stop it. You behave yourself and quit be troubled." Jesus identifies with you. And I want your heart to be encouraged today that here in this moment, he doesn't even say to the disciples, "Oh, you think you've got trouble? I'm about to go to the cross and bear the wrath of holy God for you. Stop your whining." He doesn't do any of those things. But he cares for them. And beloved, he cares for you today. And Jesus says to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm intimately acquainted with your sorrow and your anguish of soul. And I'm telling you that you can navigate through this." And the reality check is that that trouble and that sorrow is not all of what life is, and it's not the end. And so he calls us to navigate through it by believing. Look at verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And I believe that when Jesus says that, he's not saying, "Get your theology orthodox." I think he's saying, "No, remember the truth and look at me. Look to me. Through the midst of all these things." Sometimes it's even through the midst of this sorrow and trouble that you're going to find life in me on the other side. There are too many things to wrestle through there. But Jesus doesn't say, "Get your theology right." He says, "Believe in me." Believe in God, imperative, a command. Believe also in me. So direct your belief towards me. That's what Asaph experienced in Psalm 73. He was believing in, hoping in, trusting in some wrong things. And he had directed his faith and his trust toward those things. And in the sanctuary, he gets that reoriented and reestablished. The disciples were in the same boat. They were living in a dream in which the Messiah would come in military and political might to rescue them and reestablish the kingdom that they had heard of and read about in history. And they needed to be wakened from that dream and reoriented. They weren't going to be delivered from the things that troubled them necessarily, but they were going to be delivered through them by Christ. And it's interesting to me, in another paradox of the Christian faith, the very thing that troubled them was going to be the delivery from their troubles. They're saying, "No, don't go away, Jesus, don't die." And it's the very going away and the death of Christ that's going to provide for them ultimate reality and the place and the end of life and deliverance and so forth. So you see how we need to be always having our thinking and our belief reoriented by truth and by looking to Christ. And he goes on in this text to tell them that he's going to prepare a place for them. And I think that Jesus uses this language not so that we'll start picturing mansions that we sing about in those old Southern gospel hymns, as good as they are. It's not about mansions and those kinds of things. He's giving them language so that they can know this is a real place. Heaven is like God's home. It's where he is. It's where he lives. It's where, and you know, it's, he's everywhere, I know. You know, sermon on God's omnipresence next month. But heaven is a real place. It's like a place where you live and have houses, and there's plenty of space for you. There's plenty of provision for you there. It's a real place and a permanent place. He says, if it weren't so, I would have told you. He is not anything but truthfulness and faithfulness. And so He's not going to mislead you. And sometimes you get the sense that God has played some cruel joke on you and He's promised these things and held them out. And you've said, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And then everything falls apart. And that's not what Jesus was promising you. It's this. He's going to prepare a place out here for you. He's not going to mislead you. It's out of His character to do so. He also says, and if I prepare a place, I'm not just going to put it out there and say, wouldn't it be nice if you could be there? But I'm coming to get you so that you can be where I am. And in that, He says, what makes heaven heavenly is me. I'm coming to get you so that you can be where I am. And again, there's that sense of looking to Christ. So the end of our study is not theological orthodoxy. The end of getting this right is Christ. And of coming to Him and being in union with Him. That's the end of the thinking and the preaching and the study that we do. And He will be the joy of that place. And then not only that, in verse 6, He says that He is the only way to get to that place. And so He makes this claim of exclusivity. Christians don't make this claim. Jesus does. Jesus says, I am the only way to get to this place. I am the only one who can make you right with God. Will you believe that today? Will you have your beliefs reoriented? Does your trust and your faith need to be reoriented somewhat? My trust too often is in people and circumstance and children behaving and congregations coming and people thinking my preaching is good and all those kinds of things. The list goes on and on. Does your trust need to be reoriented this morning towards Christ? The resurrection of Jesus calls you to orient your hope and your trust in Him and in Him alone. It's the spinning top that says, your bank account is not the ultimate reality, and so forth and so on. Okay? Secondly, the resurrection reminds us that God has revealed Himself to us. He has appeared and He's revealed Himself to us. Look at verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. From now on, important language there. From My death and burial and resurrection on, the revelation of God to you is full. Nothing that you need to know about God has been withheld. It's all been narrated by the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in His obedience to everything that God commands, even His death on the cross, He is revealing all of the heart of God to us. And two things in particular, if I can talk about those for just a moment. The first of those is His incredible saving mercy. In the cross, Jesus demonstrates that God loves sinners and has mercy on us. I don't know how else we can express it. God can't say any more plainly to you that He has mercy on sinners except that Christ Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Holy Son of God, died and took the wrath of God for sin in your place as a substitute. But He also teaches us something of God's awful judgment on sin. There's no small collection of Scripture of how the wrath of God will fall on those who refuse the message of Christ. And if you don't believe that God is going to thunder down in holy, consuming, all horrific wrath on prideful rebellion against Him, you just need to look at the cross. The cross says justice is going to be done. If He will pour out His wrath on His own dear Son in order to deal with sin, how much more do you think He will pour His wrath out on you if you reject the provision of His Son? And if you stand in prideful, arrogant rebellion against Him and His call to you to repent and believe the message of Christ, it will be an awful day for you to stand under the wrath of God. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus communicate these things. If you are one today who says, you know what, I'm still gathering evidence. I'm still weighing the facts. I'm still thinking through all these things. God is not going to say any more to you than He has said in the cross. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to investigate or to have questions or to dig in and say, I don't understand this. Help me to understand. Explain this. That part doesn't make sense. I want to know what it means. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying if you're one who has got the sense of the message of Jesus Christ and you're waiting for something beyond that, not going to happen. He has appeared to you and revealed Himself to you. When I go away on a trip, sometimes when I just leave the house in the morning, I'll say to some of my children, when Mama speaks, you need to hear me talking. You ever said that? And I don't know about you. I talked about our perfect family earlier. But dads, I bet you can identify with this. There's something about how children respond to mom that's different from dad. And I bet you've said almost the same thing to your own children. I want you to respond to your mother today the way you would respond if I was standing here. Well, Philip looks at Jesus and he says, been with you 3 years. Heard what you have to say. If you just show us the Father. And it's almost like a child saying to mom, well, I know what you're saying, but if I could just get that command from dad, then I'd obey you. You know, and moms, you know how that disappoints you and frustrates you. And Jesus, you know, every analogy breaks down in 100 ways, I know. But Jesus here says to Philip, do you not get it? God Himself has been standing in front of you all these years, speaking to you, revealing Himself to you, and you don't see that? You need to know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and that when you hear me speak, I don't say anything that the Father doesn't say, and I don't do anything that the Father doesn't command me to do. So you've been looking at God. But Philip, if you're not willing to believe the words I've said, believe me for the works I've done, because those are the work of God too. And I'm saying to you today, if you won't believe anything else, look at the resurrection and believe. Now, I meant to start the sermon with this disclaimer, because several times I've said the resurrection. I'm taking a giant leap of faith today, and I'm hoping that you all believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I know that's a giant leap of faith sometimes. And I don't want you to feel weird, odd, or like you don't belong here if you don't believe that. Okay? But friend, and afterwards, if you want to come and talk to me, I'll give you all kinds of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And I'll talk with you about that. Okay? So let's make a deal that I'm making an assumption that I know is not true of everyone. Maybe not everyone even in this room. And I want you to know that I want to talk with you about that after we get finished today. But right now, we're assuming the resurrection of Jesus. And He's calling us to believe on Him because of that. And I want to say that if you're a person who is, like I described earlier, you're feeling unloved and you think there's no mercy in the world, you need to know that the mercy of God has been demonstrated towards you in Christ. And I'm praying that today you can have a real sense of His provision for you in the midst of your heartache. Or maybe you're one who looks around and you say, no, the world is just nothing but chaos. There's no justice in this world. Evil runs rampant. And you kind of feel like Asaph did in Psalm 73. And you're going, I can identify with that guy. Everywhere I look around me, wicked people prosper. And every time I try to do what's right, I fall on my face. Well, you need to know that again, the cross is saying that injustice is not going to be left undealt with. That God is the avenger of all these things. And even when the chaos whispers that there's no justice, that's a lie. It's not real that there's no mercy available to you. It's not real that there's no justice in the world. Jesus has revealed to us through His death, burial, and resurrection that God has come into the world to supply both of those things. Then thirdly and finally this morning, Jesus' death and resurrection promise what we need for life and for service, to live for God and to serve Him. In verses 12 to 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about raising people from the dead and turning water into wine? You know, should we be able to go into downtown Auburn and perform miracles? I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. And while I would not discount that God can and could heal people and does heal people and work miracles in His world today, I'm reminded that in the book of Acts, the emphasis there is not so much on those kinds of miraculous things, but on the saving work of the Holy Spirit of God in the conversion of sinners, bringing dead people to life in Christ. And then I'm reminded that the emphasis of the epistles and the letters that in the remainder of the New Testament are not so much on miracles, but on the moving of the gospel out into the world and coming to the ends of the earth, even places like Auburn, Alabama. And so I think that Jesus is talking about here the spread of the gospel during the age in which the kingdom of Christ has come near, and that the work of the gospel in bringing dead people to life and transforming lives by rescuing them from darkness is coming and working and accomplishing the things that He promised. I wonder if you've lost hope in the gospel, in those greater works, in the spread of the kingdom of God throughout Auburn and Opelika and Lee County and the part of the world where you live. Have you stopped praying for people? When Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do," I don't think He's writing the check for prosperity, for Escalades and Game Boys and large TVs and huge houses and jets, you know. I think Jesus is saying that everything that you ask that's consistent with My purposes, the God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, salvation-accomplishing purposes of God, that as you ask those things, He is pleased to do it. And that involves not only the conversion of sinners, but it involves the wrestlings that you have right now every day with believing Christ. Right where you are right now. Troubled heart. Wake up from your trouble. And believe that Jesus Christ identifies with where you are and your sorrow and trouble, and that Jesus Christ can save you and rescue you from that. Believe that the fulfillment that you believe can be found in all the stuff around you is not really so fulfilling. And that sometimes the world even lies to you. It offers things to you and beckons you to come and find fulfillment, and it's lying. Wake up, sleeper. The resurrection of Christ calls you today to believe Him and to cast your hope and your trust in Him. Wake up if you don't believe in the gospel and the power of the gospel, and speak the gospel to someone this week. Wake up if you have been trying to manage your sin and, you know, you're snapping the rubber band on your elbow to remind yourself not to get angry. It's a lie. It's not going to work. It's not going to help. Wake up if you believe that if you do all the stuff God says, then you'll be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. It may not be. Christ through the trouble. Remember, Jesus is going to the cross before glory comes. And we may too. So I hope you can find application in one or some of those many thoughts, or that God might apply this hope to your heart in a different way today. And let's bow together and pray towards that end even now. God, we hear the call of the Scripture. And it's interesting how many times the Scripture says, "Awake, O sleeper. The sunlight has risen," comes to bring light and to deliver us from darkness, and to set our feet walking in a place of peace. And You have come, O God, to deliver us from our sin and to give us hope and to enable us to walk with You and to struggle and to fight. And we thank You for this good provision and the resurrection of Jesus Christ today that we celebrate, and every day is the proof that You have done these things and made good provision for us. Help us to believe. Help us to believe. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to sing a resurrection hymn with us now. Stand together with me if you would, please. And find that hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," in your worship bulletin.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply,
for your encouragement. And if you are comfortable doing that, you can place your hands out as though you were to receive a blessing or a gift. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.